Well, I just need to take a minute, first of all, and express my gratitude to God for bringing me to First Presbyterian Church. As we all know, the teaching and preaching is amazing, and the music is unbelievable. As Mary Louise mentioned, Chef Rich is such a blessing. His food is incredible. The pastoral care department has been so helpful, and they have really helped me in so many ways. So I'm thankful for that. It's wonderful to be in this church. But the best thing about this church is the people, and particularly the women of the church. I can't tell you how many people, everybody I talk to says, I'm praying for you. And that is such an amazing blessing. So I know I'll get through this because you're all praying, and I thank you for that. For years, I've listened to many of you share your own testimonies. And I remember thinking, I could never share my testimony because it would be unacceptable. But God has a different path for each one of us. And he calls us to tell of how he has given us provision and grace in our lives. Paul David Tripp recently reiterated this in his devotional book, New Morning Mercies, where he said, our story is not an autobiography. It's a biography of wisdom and grace written by another. Every turn he writes into your story is right. Every twist of the plot is for the best. Every new character or unexpected event is a tool of his grace. Each new chapter advances his purpose. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, you are truly King of kings and Lord of lords, and the only wise God who knows exactly what we need when we need it. I pray that this evening you would think in my thoughts and speak in my words, that you might be glorified as I share how you have provided me and for me in so many ways. Thank you that you are sufficient for all of our needs. In your precious and holy name, amen. Well, I was born and raised in Crescent Beach, now better known as the section of North Myrtle Beach. Back then, it was a very small town. My dad was a business owner, land surveyor, mayor for a season, a historian, and a writer. My mom was primarily a homemaker, but also a bookkeeper, gardener, seamstress, cake baker, and gifted in many crafts. There was a small Methodist church around the corner from us, and my sister and I had perfect attendance for years. I have a sister that is a year and a half older than I. She is extroverted and confident. When she was 5 years old, she told our mother, if God would let me, I could fix all that is wrong in this world. I think now she's realized he doesn't really need her help. But I also have a sister that is 15 years younger than I. She is also extroverted and never met a stranger. I, on the other hand, was very shy, introverted, and much afraid. My family protected me, and I felt safe in our little world. But shyness is very painful and debilitating. When I was in third grade, I started taking piano lessons, and music became my companion and my way of escape. In high school, when friends gathered together to hang out, I would say I had to practice my music, and I would go to a music room because I was uncomfortable standing around talking. I loved music, and I still love music, but I did realize that I was not really gifted. After graduation from high school, I enrolled in USC to major in music, and it was a real struggle. In trying to organize what I want to share today, I have decided to focus on three areas of God's provision for my life. They are, number one, crisis. Number two, comfort. And number three, companionship. You might not think of crisis as being one of God's provision, but for me, it was his greatest tool to help me grow strong and build up my confidence and my faith. As a shy, introverted person, just going to college was a crisis. My graduating class in high school was 21 people. And so you can imagine the difference when I went to the university. So that was difficult. But somehow I struggled along for 3 years. And during the summer after my third year, I went back home to the beach and my best friend introduced me to the friend of a guy she was dating. This guy was very extroverted, smart, and fun. And he drew me into a life that I had never experienced, and I became dependent on him. We dated for many months, mostly long distance, as after summer I went back to school and he lived in Chapel Hill. At the end of the next semester, I was studying for my final exams and was feeling overwhelmed. So I took a break and decided to call this guy. He worked at a bar, so I called there. I will never forget the words that I heard from the person who answered the phone as he yelled out, "Hey, boys, your wife is on the phone." His wife? How could that be? I was confused and devastated. The next morning, I got up, I packed my clothes, and drove to Chapel Hill, never mind my exams. When there, he assured me that they were separated and in the process of divorcing and declared his love for me. I did not go back to school that year and vowed that I would never go back to school. It was just too hard. I, of course, lost all my credits for that semester. I eventually married this guy, and this begins the biggest crisis in my life. The crisis was what I think of as the wilderness years of my life, because in the wilderness, God taught the Israelites many lessons through their hardships in the desert, and more importantly, he taught them to trust him. And this is what he did for me. Soon after we were married, I discovered that I was not his second wife, but his fourth. I was also to learn over time that he was a pathological liar, a con man, irresponsible in work and finances, an alcoholic, a womanizer who had no remorse in mistreating others, and had likely never been in a monogamous relationship in his life. As a counselor, I know that's a diagnosable personality right there. He was also, though, very charming and confident and convinced me of his love for me. In my experience growing up, people that loved me protected me and took care of me. And this is what I expected from him. Sadly, this was not to be the case. But I thought if I could just love him enough, he would be faithful to me and take care of me. However, the more I did for him, the more he wanted and the more he expected. And I was exhausted trying to work enough so we could pay our bills, handle all the household chores, and take care of all of his needs. One night, after we had been married about 5 years, I was sitting in our apartment alone again while he was out partying. I was feeling depressed, helpless, and hopeless. My husband was a hunter and had many guns in the house. I opened the drawer next to me and felt the hard, cold gun and thought how easy it would be to pick it up and end the misery I was in. But then a still small voice reminded me that if I did, my dear family that I knew loved me so much would be devastated. So I closed the drawer and spent the night in tears. Though I had long abandoned God, he had not abandoned me, and he saved me from a terrible decision. So life went on, and it was always a struggle. We moved to different cities many times, and I was always glad to move and start fresh, leaving all the girlfriends behind. One move took us to Sumter, where I got a job in a power and light company. There I met a girl with a Bible that had stickers all over it saying, "Jesus saves, God is love." I dubbed her as sweet, but a Jesus freak. This was in the 1970s. Her friend Laurie was quiet and had a serenity about her that intrigued me. I befriended both of them and eventually shared my struggles with them. One day, they invited me to go on a retreat with them, which was through their church, a non-denominational Bible church. I decided to go, as there was just something different about these women, and I wanted to know what it was. On the way to Awanata, which is where the retreat was, I sat with the funny Jesus freak girl, and she shared her story with me about how she and her husband had been headed for divorce, and they both became Christians, and their marriage was restored. So this gave me hope. At the retreat, my other friend, the quiet one, asked if we could do our quiet time together, and I agreed. When we met the next morning, high on a mountain, she shared some scripture verses with me and asked if I believed that Jesus was the Christ and had died for my sins and rose again. I said I did. I believed all the same things that she believed, but I still couldn't understand why she was different. She asked if I had prayed to receive Jesus into my heart, and I had not, and I didn't fully understand what she meant. She led me in prayer, and I asked Christ into my heart and repented of my sins. The tears started to flow, and I knew I was different, but I still didn't completely understand what I had done and why I was different. I would later understand that asking Christ into my heart was asking His Holy Spirit to come in and lead me in His way, and I was choosing to follow Him. In other words, I was dying to my own way of life and becoming alive in His way. The retreat was amazing. Missionaries were there and shared many stories about how God had provided for them over and over on the mission field. Helen Cornfield, who was Dean of Women at CIU at that time, also spoke. And by the end of the retreat, I was filled with wonder and amazement at who God was and all that He had done. I also had renewed hope for my marriage. If my husband would just trust God, everything would be different. I could hardly wait to get home and tell him all that I had learned. But on the way home, the bus broke down, and I was very late getting home. Satan was already trying to steal my joy, as my husband was angry when I got home because I was late. And I tried to share with him, but he wasn't interested. But I started regularly attending my friend's church and reading my Bible and other books to understand the gospel better. And I talked about Jesus to almost everyone. I'm sure my family thought I had joined a cult, especially since in those days they had never heard of a non-denominational Bible church. So not many months after that, my husband told me that we were to move yet again. I was so sad to be leaving the wonderful support of my new church and friends. I was also afraid of losing my faith being in a new place. We moved to Wilson, North Carolina, and the Lord led me to a small Methodist church. But it was unlike any Methodist church I'd been to before, and many of the people seemed to have a real relationship with the Lord, like I did. I very carefully listened to the pastor's messages to make sure his teaching was in accordance with the scriptures. My family could now rest easy knowing that I was not in a cult after all. I actually grew a lot in that church. My new faith had given me courage that I had never had before. I had not been there very long when some of the ladies asked if I would be a circle leader. The circle leader. It was a small church. There was one circle. I wanted to be involved, but I didn't even know what a circle was. And it would be a big step for me with my social anxiety. So I went home and prayed about it and decided to rely on God's strength and said yes. Through this period of my life, the scripture came alive for me, and I learned that I could do many things that I had not thought I could do. Over the next few years, I prayed many prayers for my husband to be saved, but he remained uninterested. I began to hunger and thirst to know God better and read my Bible often, which was good, but the problem was that I was reading it through my lens of codependence. I would read, "Wives, submit to your husband," Ephesians 5:22, and I would allow him to treat me badly with no respect. I made 1 Peter 3:1 to 6 my mantra. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." First of all, I identified with Sarah because she had been barren and I couldn't have children, and that was another painful part of my marriage. But can you see how Satan could twist these beautiful words in the mind of someone who struggles with codependence and places other people's health, welfare, and safety before their own, with no thought of their own needs? Where was the boundaries book when I needed it? Yes, we are called to be selfless. However, we are also called to be responsible for our own needs. So in trying to be a good Christian wife, more and more I denied my own needs. And more I submitted to an abusive man. I was being trampled under his feet like a doormat. One day I just couldn't do it anymore and had a breakdown. I could not stop crying. Because I was a Christian and didn't believe in divorce, I felt trapped in a marriage that was becoming more and more oppressive. For the more I gave, the more he took and the more he wanted. I went to a doctor as I just could not function. The doctor immediately put me on medication and told me to see a counselor. Again, this was in the 70s, and I didn't really know what a counselor did. Plus, as a Christian, I feared that I would be misled by their psychology. But God was looking out for me and directed me to a counselor who had previously been a Baptist pastor. I met with him almost every week for a couple of years, and after every session, would go home and search the scriptures to make sure that what I was learning was in keeping with the word. During those years, I learned so much about myself and about God. I discovered that in God's strength, I could be strong, and I didn't have to be afraid. One of my favorite verses became Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As you can imagine, my husband was not happy with my newfound strength as his control over me was becoming less and less. I still prayed for him, and he even went to a couples counsel with me. But he would tell the counselor I was the problem because I had changed. And he was not the problem because he hadn't changed, which actually was the problem. Our marriage continued to deteriorate, and I realized that I could no longer stay in it. I had no idea how I would leave, as I was afraid of my husband, and I didn't think I could live on my salary. I bargained with God and said if he would just help me get out of this marriage, I would serve him in some way. I know we're not supposed to bargain with God, but he helped me anyway. One night, after my husband had come home late and drunk again, I got away from him and got in my car and just drove around in the middle of the night until it was safe for me to go home. It was then that I decided I had to make plans to leave. I rented a small house not far from the big house we lived in and told him during a counseling session that I was leaving. He asked me to wait until he was gone on a hunting trip in Nebraska to move so he wouldn't have to be there to see it. I agreed. When he returned from his trip, he brought another woman home with him who moved in with him. This confirmed that I had done the right thing. Though this marriage was painful and abusive, I am now so thankful for those 14 years of crisis and oppression, as through that experience, God made me his child and drew me out of my helplessness, making me strong as he drew me ever closer to him. Though the little house I rented was small and had jumping crickets, it was a sanctuary to me. And this was the beginning of God's second provision for me, the comfort years. I was finally free to sit at my piano and play hymns for hours. I had been forbidden to do that in my marriage. Hymns were a balm to my soul. One of the hymns I would play over and over was, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." I was growing and learning to trust God more and more and wanted to learn even more. Though I had vowed I would never go back to college, God put in my heart a desire to go back to school and study counseling through the lens of Scripture. So I quit my job. I had just been promoted to mortgage loan officer at a bank, but really felt going back to school was the Lord's leading. I found a small Christian college in Tennessee, Bryan College, and enrolled. I discovered that I loved learning, and when it would get difficult, I would put cards and sticky notes around my room, reminding myself that this was my dream and I could do all things through Christ. I was going through boxes this past week, and I found one of those cards. It says, "Remember your dream to go to a Christian college and learn more about Christ. It has come true. Rejoice. Remember to praise God for bringing you here. It once seemed like an impossible dream." So I would encourage you, when you get discouraged, put up sticky notes or something so you won't be. Before I left for school, I had befriended a guy that I worked with at the bank. He was a Christian and was kind and fun. And I married him after two more semesters of school. Three of my five classes had discussed the issue of divorce and remarriage. And after much prayer, I believed that this was God's will for me. He was the very opposite of my first husband. And I saw him as a gift from God. Living with Tal was freedom and fun. We both wanted to do missions work, but because I was divorced, mission agencies would not accept us. So we decided that on our first anniversary, we would celebrate it by working on a Habitat for Humanity project. When we called to set it up, they encouraged us to go to their home office for 2 months of training to work in a foreign country. We did, and were sent to Haiti for 3 years. Our time there had many blessings, and also some very hard times. But that's a story for another day. When we returned, we came to Columbia, and I enrolled in CIU to finally complete my undergraduate work. Since at that time they did not have a graduate counseling program, I enrolled in USC for my graduate work and earned my master's and an educational specialist degree, eventually becoming a licensed counselor. I remember one day sitting on my couch in my office, looking at the degrees on my wall and saying, "Lord, how did this happen?" What a difference it makes when the Holy Spirit guides you. Tal was a wonderful companion, and we rarely had a disagreement. And I enjoyed the comfort of living in peace. School took a lot of my time, and Tal worked an extra job to support us. I also worked to help us, so we had little time together. One day we did have a disagreement over what I thought was a minor thing, but when we talked about it the next day, I discovered that he no longer loved me and hadn't for a long time. I was shocked and devastated, as I had no idea that he was unhappy. That marriage had lasted 15 years, 15 easy years with much joy and fun. I soon remembered that I had seen Tal as a gift from the Lord and was reminded of Job's words in chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I grieved this loss and it was painful. But in my past experiences, I had learned that somehow God could use this for good too. I'm so thankful that God gave me those years of comfort. God has used the experiences of both of these marriages to help me in my work as a counselor. I now not only understand the danger of oppression and adultery in marriage, I also see the danger of complacency and allowing emotional distance to grow when there's not healthy communication. Marriage is not easy, and it takes work. And God has used my experiences to encourage couples to nurture their relationships, to give each other much grace and forgiveness. A healthy marriage is truly a blessing, and nothing brings me more joy than to see a difficult marriage restored. This brings me to God's third provision in my life. His companionship. For the last 20 years since my second divorce, God has truly been a husband and companion to me, like he promised in Isaiah 54, 5-7. It says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you." And then there's a promise in verse 10. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed." Through the crisis of a difficult and painful marriage, God gave me comfort in a second marriage, even though it ended, and now is a wonderful companion who will never, ever leave me. Crisis, comfort, and companionship are not linear for those of us who believe. When crisis comes, and it will come over and over because we live in a fallen and broken world, but Christ will be our comfort in the midst of it, revealing his companionship in a myriad of ways. It might be in a little patch of blue sky on a stormy day, a rainbow after the rain, the unexpected bloom of a beautiful flower, or the unexpected visit of a friend, a kind word spoken, a hug. He is always with us, no matter what the circumstances, and He is sufficient for every single need. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. You continue to amaze me in the way that you're able to work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. May we always remember to comfort others who are in any affliction with the same comfort that you have comforted us. We love you, Lord. In your merciful name, amen.